I am glad that we study the Bible verse by verse, line by line, that we take time to go through a couple of chapters, one chapter, two chapters, and for the New Testament, maybe a little bit smaller. But I'm glad that we take time to do that because it helps us to not just cover the highlights, but to get the Bible in its entirety. And it is in some of the passages that are not as well known, that may never be chosen as a highlight to be preached on a Sunday morning, that we find some of the most important parts of our relationship with Christ. Studying the Bible in its entirety helps us to know completely who God is. Not only studying the scriptures in its entirety helps us to understand who God is, but it also helps us to understand who we are. And both those aspects are really important. We've got to know who God is, and we've got to know who we are. We've got to know the justice, the love, the goodness, the fairness of God. We've got to know ourselves and our struggles and our difficulties. We've got to know what length God will go to bridge the gulf that is between us, keeping us from Him. We just finished a section in the book of Numbers that I, for one, am quite glad that we are done with. It's not that we're done with anything like that throughout the rest of it, but it is a section where God, in the Hebrew, literally says that God breaks out against the people. The people complain, the people attack Moses, the man that God has chosen and put into this position to lead them. They complain against God, and God breaks out against them, and it just seems that they cannot pull it together. Now, let's talk about complaining for a minute, because we haven't really done it yet in Hebrews. And we've seen a lot of it happen here, and we've seen that God comes after them when they complain. What is so bad about complaining? What's so bad about whining? Now, you won't ask that question if you have small children. If you have grandchildren who are prone to whine, then you know that whining will drive you absolutely insane, right? You want to give in just to stop the whining. It might be the worst thing you could possibly do, but you want to give in just to stop the whining. But here's what happens when we complain. When we complain against God, we are attacking the goodness of God. We're saying, we don't really believe that your way and your plan for me is good. I don't really think you've got my best in mind, God. You've said that all things work together for the good, for those who love you, for those who are called according to His purpose. But here I am. I'm struggling now. Look at the circumstances of my life. I don't really believe that you have this whole thing under control. I don't believe that you are on the throne. When we complain against God, when we complain against His provisions, when we complain against our lot in life and what we might be suffering and what we might be going through, when in reality, God is able to use whatever struggles or difficulties that we have even in greater ways than He can use the blessings that we find ourselves in. And we need to surrender to God and say, Lord, whatever. If Jesus was willing to go to the cross to do the greatest work that's ever been done, then we ought to be willing to say, all right, Lord, Whatever your will is for me, I surrender myself to you. I really want to walk in your will, and I know that you'll do your work in me. Paul understood this to such a degree that he said in the book of Philippians, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Oh, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. I want to see the power of God move in the lives of individuals. But then Paul said, and in the fellowship of your suffering. Paul said, I've learned whatever state I am in to be content, whether to have or have not, to be content with what was provided. And so the people were called by God out of slavery into a land flowing with milk and honey. But in between the land flowing with milk and honey and the call out of slavery was some trials so that they would be tested. And when the first trial hit, they started complaining. And the second trial hit, they started complaining. And the third trial hit, they started to complain. And in complaining, they had doubt and fear instead of faith and trust. Could it be that God is taking you to some place and you are prolonging the wanderings of God? Because as soon as God tests you, as soon as things get a little bit rough, as soon as he makes you rely upon him and trusting in him, then you, like the children of Israel, begin to complain, begin to be down, begin to think, woe is me. You turn into Eeyore. It's my birthday and no one knows, no one cares. instead of saying, Lord, I'll trust you. It's not that, you know, the Bible even talks about joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. It's not that we don't have struggles and difficulties, but it's that in the middle of it, we take it to God and say, okay, God, here it is. I give it to you, and I pray that you can use this for your glory. Now, the children of Israel have had these series of events take place that have caused God to break out against them. And I think finally, by chapter 17, they get it. God is more holy than they ever thought. God is more just than they ever thought. They have been given this opportunity to live by God, by the law, and they can't live up to it. And so when chapter 17 opens up, it shows us that they've learned something. It says in verse 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, now this is after there's been this plague that has gone through the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all of their leaders according to their father's houses. 12 rods, write each man's name on the rod. So they were to get rods, the staffs that would be in people's hands. And they were to get 12 of them, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they were to write the name of the leader of that tribe on their rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod, the man whom I choose, will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. They didn't like Moses and Aaron leading them, so they complained against them. They didn't like Aaron. Now, here's the thing, and this is a scary place for me to be in saying this. When I study Aaron in the scriptures, he's not my favorite. I don't go, I just get so moved and motivated and empowered by Aaron. When I read about Aaron making the golden calf, I think, why did God continue to use him as the high priest? When I read about Aaron getting together with Miriam and complaining against Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman, Moses, a Jewish man, married a black woman, and they had a problem with that. We don't even know all that went on between Moses, Zipporah, and this Ethiopian woman, or whether this Ethiopian woman was Zipporah. We don't even know. We haven't been given those details. God didn't see fit to give us all the details about Moses' married life. But Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, his sister, didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. And yet God challenged Miriam and Aaron and continues to back up Aaron, which should be encouraging to us. Because the Bible tells us that God has chosen us. The Bible says of the Old Testament prophets that he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than they. We've been chosen by God and we have been placed into the body of Christ. You've been given a call. You've been given a purpose. You've been given a position. Some of you guys are very visible in the body of Christ, like a pastor, like a teacher is visible. We're like the mouth. We're like the nose, something everyone looks at. Some people are like the lungs and they're like the heart, but each one of us has a position within the body of Christ. And I love that God goes to these lengths to defend Aaron, because I got to tell you, I'm not so sure that I would. I might think it might be better to get a different high priest. I don't know about this guy, but God called him and God chose him. And despite his shortcomings, God stands by his man. Allah, is Loretta Lynn? Am I thinking the right person? God stands by his man that God chose. And I like that, because God will stand by you in the calling and the choosing that he gives you. God chooses people, and then God places people in positions and gives them a work to do. God doesn't choose boards. God doesn't choose groups of people. God doesn't choose churches. God chooses individuals. As we set our hearts before him and say, here I am, Lord, whatever you want from me, use me. When God establishes it, Well, the Bible says what God establishes, no man can put asunder. No man can stop it. What God has established. And I love that Aaron is defended here by God, because Aaron is the perfect example for someone to defend. Had God been defending Joseph, we would go, yeah, well, Joseph deserves it. Look at what he went through, and Joseph's a good guy. Had God been defending Samuel, we would say, yeah, I can't find anything negative in the Bible about Samuel. He needs to be defended. Had God been defending Daniel, we would say, yeah, look what Daniel went through, and look how Daniel, after being brought into slavery, excelled in how God used him. He needed to be defended. Those are the skyscrapers of the Bible. Those are the men who live up in the clouds. Aaron, not so much. Aaron doesn't live way up there. Aaron has his problems. It just seems like he's a weak leader. To me, it seems like he's a weak leader. And yet God goes to great lengths to defend him, that he has them all bring in their rods. They put him in the presence of God, and the one that blossoms is the one that I chose. By the way, could this be something that God is calling us and telling us, that when he calls us and he places us into a position, that we will blossom in that position that he gives us? That if we're in the wrong, we don't want to be in the wrong place. We want to find out where God wants us and what God wants us to do so that we can blossom in the position that God has put us in, and then allow God to defend us. Aaron, it's a good thing Aaron doesn't try to defend himself, because Aaron couldn't defend himself. If these people came in to attack Aaron, they could come in and bring the accusations. You made a golden cow that people danced around while Moses was up on the mountain. You went and called your brother out. God had to intervene. Who are you to be the high priest? People could attack us. The more they know about us, the more they can attack us. It's a bad thing to defend yourself. Know that any time that you get into a visible position, you are going to be attacked. And Aaron is attacked. And God says this, I am going to put a stop to this, because I'm going to cause the rod that he has to blossom. But that's the one that I have chosen. That was kind of a spoiler alert, by the way, if you were following this and didn't know what happens. Verse 7, and Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. It was just a rod. It was a rod that had been cut from the tree, and that doesn't happen. But God's doing something supernatural here to show that he has chosen this man. Then Moses brought out all of the rods before the Lord to all the children of Israel. And they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him. So we did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. This is an aha moment for them. They have been watching as the children of Israel have complained against God, and then some have been destroyed. Complained against God, some have been destroyed. Complained against God, and some have been destroyed. And then they bring this complaint against God once again. And remember, they stood under the rebellion of Korah. You brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey and said you were going to bring us into a land flowing with milk and honey, and we haven't been brought into there. Their complaints really weren't against Moses and weren't against Aaron, but they were against God. But now when they see that God stands behind Aaron, if they thought anybody had a weakness before God, it would be Aaron. But they see that God has chosen him, by the way, chosen Aaron to be the high priest as a representative of Jesus. It's pretty amazing. You feel unworthy for the call that you've been given? You feel unworthy to be the light and the salt for Christ? Well, Aaron was chosen by God to be that high priest, which is a type of Jesus. Now when they see that God stands behind him and does this miraculous thing, they say, we're all going to die. We're all going to perish. We don't understand. We don't understand God. We don't understand what he's doing. And we seem to complain against him, and we're all going to perish. They're just now beginning to get what God is showing us. God is just. God is holy. He is a righteous judge. And he is full of righteousness and full of goodness. We are not. The Bible says God is light, and in him there's no shifting of shadows. You light a candle in your house and you see the shadows shifting around? That's not the kind of light God is. God's the kind of light that when you turn it on, it's like boom, it's just bright, and there's no flickering and there's no shifting of shadows. That's God. And our hearts, the Bible says, are totally and completely black. What a radical difference between us. When people study the Old Testament and they want to attack God for being a monster. God's a monster. Look at what he does. Look at the things that he does to even to his people, to the children of Israel. God's some kind of moral monster is the cry that you hear from people today. If you're involved in debating anyone on any college campus today, that's the attack against God that you're going to hear. A lot of people don't even study these passages because to them it's difficult. It's difficult for them to study them. It's difficult because they try to defend God. When I make my way through these passages, I don't try to defend God. I don't have to defend God. I like what Spurgeon said about the Bible. He talked about the Bible being under attack. He said, I don't defend the Bible. I don't spend my time defending the Bible. I just do what I would do with a lion. If someone's attacking a lion, just open its cage. The lion take care of itself. Just use the word of God. Just get it out there. But the same thing is true with God. God doesn't need me to defend him. Could you imagine? God, Robert, I need you to defend me. They're attacking me. They're calling me a moral monster. Will you go out there and defend me, Robert? Any God that would need me to defend him would not be the God that is revealed in the pages of Scripture. The Bible declares that he is holy and just, and anything that we learn about God is going to be backed up by that fact. What you learn when you see God breaking out against people in the Old Testament is not that God has some kind of a defect. It's that we have a defect. That God is just and good and righteous, and we are full of sin. And we all have to come to the place that the children of Israel have come to now, which is a good place to be. We will perish, we will perish, we will perish. God is holy and he's just, and we're going to perish unless we find someone who will go between us, and that is Jesus. That's the establishment. The law was weak. It was good that it could show us our sin, but it was weak that it could not save us. But Jesus Christ can save to the uttermost. And in order for us to be truly saved, we have to say, I am a sinner. Lord, forgive me. Look at it again in verse 12. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? They've seen now what we saw last week. Every time the glory of the Lord appeared over the tabernacle, it was an oh no moment. Not a oh yeah, the glory of the Lord. It was an oh no moment. And I'm so glad that we have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses our sins, causes us to be pure before God. That I stand here in front of you today, you sit here in front of me today, pure and holy by the blood of the Lamb that has forgiven you of your sins. Not by your own work, not by any work that you could do, the Bible says, lest anyone should boast, but by the work that he did for us, because otherwise we would utterly perish, and we will one day see him in his glory, and it will be a great moment. It will not be an oh no moment. Now, in verse 18, we get a breakdown of some more of the duties of the priests. And it says, then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquities related to the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with the priesthood. And bring, it's iniquity, right? All right. Also, bring with you the brethren and the tribe of Levi and the tribe of the father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. So they are to bring all of the tribe of Levi with them as they worship and serve the Lord in the tabernacle. They shall attend to your needs and all of the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near to the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. So they were given the position of defending the work of the tabernacle. They were given to care for the tabernacle, to move the tabernacle, to prepare it for worship, to prepare the sacrifices. And if anybody else was to come and try to do it, they were given the responsibility of stopping it. Do you remember a little bit later on when King Uzziah, the Bible says, and King Uzziah was a good king. The Bible says, and God blessed Uzziah until he was great. When he had become a great man, he decided, I'm going to go offer incense sacrifice in the temple. And one of the priests stood and blocked his way. How bold of that priest to stand against King Uzziah, because in those days the king had risen to such a power that he could take any man's life, and he blocked his way. And when Uzziah was going to kill him, the Bible says that Uzziah broke out in leprosy. It's this very sin, the very sin that we just saw, the people who were challenging Aaron and who he was and trying to burn incense with it. It was the same sin. So they are given the responsibility of making sure that they keep their position. All of these things spoke of the work of Jesus, and God wants to keep it pure. In verse 5, it says, and you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel, and they are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Levi, the tribe of Levi, is a gift to them. When Jacob had prophesied over Levi on his deathbed, you remember that Levi and one of his brothers had taken vengeance on a town that had raped, the leader of that town had raped their sister, Dinah. Because of that, it was said that Levi would live under a curse. Now Levi is chosen and given that they would not receive their portion of the land. But God takes this curse that's given by Jacob, turns it around, and uses Levi as the people who will take care of the tabernacle and gives them to the people as a gift. Read it again in verse 6. Behold, I myself have taken you, brethren, the Levites from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. The New Testament concept of pastors and teachers is that they are a gift as well to the body. That God has placed men into positions that they would feed and care for the body of Christ. Therefore, you and your sons, verse 7, with you shall attend to the priesthood. For everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give you your priesthood to you as a gift for service. So not only had God given the Levites to them as a gift to care for the tabernacle, but he gave it to them as a gift to them as well. But the outsider who draws near shall be put to death. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. Thus shall be yours of the most holy things received from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering, every trespass offering, which they render to me, shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. As God now sets aside the sons of Levi to do the work of the tabernacle, speaks of them being a gift to them to prepare and work in the sanctuary. They're going to give the sacrifices and the gifts. Not just anybody can walk in and do it. It has to be of the tribe of Levi. God has chosen them to do this. They now are going to be provided for out of the gifts that would be brought for the people. The people would bring the gifts, and the children of Levi would be provided for by them. They're going to have to give tithes as well but the tithes of the people, the sacrifices of the people, would go to provide for those who were doing the work in the sanctuary. It's kind of like, again, the New Testament principle, where Paul says, don't muzzle the ox while he's working. The heave offering was a giving of your grain to God, of what God has given you, and then heaving it back up to him. The wave offering is the same thing, taking what God's given to you and waving it back to God. By giving it to God, it was given to the priests. In a verse 11, this also is yours, the heave offering and their gift, with all of the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance for ever. Whoever is clean in your house may eat it. So God's telling them, I've given you to you the heave offerings. They bring the heave offerings to me, and then I'm giving them to you. The people didn't come and bring them to the Levites. They gave them to God. Then God gave them to the Levites. The wave offering became known as, in a derogatory sense, a priest that, when it was said, when a priest was a wave offering priest, a wave offering priest was a priest that was doing what he does, not because of his love for God, not because of his love for the people, but he was doing what he did for the wave offering. He became a wave offering priest. Jesus would use the term, and we use the term today, a hireling. A hireling is a leader, a minister, a pastor who does what he does for pay, not because he loves the people, not because he feels a call by God, but for pay. Pastors should be paid. You give to God, and God gives to them, but when they begin to live for the money, then it becomes something that is negative. They become a hireling. Instead of a co-shepherd with Christ, shepherding God's people and leading them into that deeper relationship with Christ, they become something that's living as a hireling. And this phrase is, God defends them and defends them receiving the heave offerings and the wave offerings. This very phrase began to speak of some who began to live for the money. All of the best of the oil and all of the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits and they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. So God's just laying this out before the people. You bring these things here to me, you give them to me, and then I give it back to them. Whether first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. That is, everyone who's clean in the house of the Levi may eat even the first fruits that are brought in. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of the flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of an unclean animal you shall redeem. We've already covered this. We covered it in the book of Leviticus. We covered it again in the book of Numbers, that even the firstborn child belonged to God, but you redeemed that with an animal. Then the firstborn of an animal was given, and if it was a donkey that was born because it was unclean, it had to be redeemed with a clean animal, and then you would get to keep your donkey. And those redeemed of the devoted things shall be redeemed with when 1 month old, according to your valuations, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Woo-hoo. But the firstborn of the cow, the firstborn of the sheep, and the firstborn of the goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar. They won't be redeemed because they're sacrificial animals. They would be given as a sacrifice. And burn their fat of the offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast of the right thigh are yours. And the heave offering of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and to your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, which you and your descendants with you. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among the land. I am the portion of your inheritance among the children of Israel. Now again, this had been prophesied by Jacob. J- Jacob had prophesied that Levi would have no portion of the land. God turns it around and says, you will have no portion of the land, but I will become your portion. God is even able to take the things that we have done that are wrong and turn them about and use them for good. God not only takes what these guys did that was awful. If you remember the story in the book of Genesis when they destroyed this town, do you remember the account? Remember Levi and his brother have their sister raped, and I already told you that. And then they, and I can't remember the name of the leader of this town. It was Shechem was the town. I can't remember the name of the leader. But he came back after he raped Dinah and said, I love her and I want to marry her. And Jacob said, all right. But Levi and his brother said, that's okay, we'll do that. But if we're going to do this isn't our custom, you guys all need to be circumcised. And so the leader of that town, Shechem, went back and had all the males circumcised in the town. And while they were in great pain, and if you are an adult and you get circumcised, you are in great pain, they went in and killed every man of the city. And when Jacob found out that he did it, Jacob was distraught that they would do so wickedly to these people. And so when he was on his deathbed, he said, because of what you did, you will have no portion out of what God has given you. Now God comes back to their descendants, and God takes this horrible, horrific account, and God turns it around and says, you will have no portion in the land, but I will be your portion. They ended up with a better position. God was even able to take that difficulty, that struggle, that ugliness, and able to turn it around to give them an even better position. Our God is a good God who can take our difficulties and our struggles and turn them around for his glory and for the good. Verse 21, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes of Israel. He just wants them to know. He's telling them, he's defended who Aaron is, and he wants them to know these tithes have been given to them. In essence, he's saying, leave them alone. I've given them all of this as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform. This is not favoritism. This is how they are going to be paid back by the work that they have performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. So just as they have declared, we're going to die, they now see there must be a separation between them and God. And if there's not going to be a separation between them and God, there's got to be one who would stand between them and God. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Continues on with the idea of the concept of the tithe. Verse 25, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given for them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So now they were to receive the tithes, and they were to turn around and give a tithe back to God. It'd be like today, a pastor who is being paid from the tithes of the people or from the gifts of the people, since we no longer live under the law or the tithe system, that he would turn around and give as well. And it says, and you have offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were a grain offering and threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all of your tithes. Just as people gave a heave offering based on what they've received from God, they gave back to God. Now they see that they have received from God and give back to God. God not only wanted the people to know that they were giving to God and God was giving to them, but he wanted them to know that God had given to them. It wasn't the people giving to them. They had given to God, and God had given to them. Thus you shall offer a heave offering to the Lord for all of your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron and the priests. Of all the gifts you shall offer, of every heave offering due to the Lord, of all the best of them, the consecrated part of them, therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your household, for it is your reward for the work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it when you have lifted up the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. Now, the difference between the New Testament times and the Old Testament times, the same thing is true today. When you bring your gifts to the Lord, when you give of tithes and offerings, or you give to the Lord, you're giving to the Lord. And then when the people that are on staff are paid from that, it is God providing for them. The difference is that we are no longer under the law of the tithe. Although you'll be hard pressed to find pastors who will admit that. We are no longer under the law. Therefore, you don't have to tithe. That doesn't mean you don't want to live generously. We want to live generously. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, then you will reap bountifully. So if you give just a little bit to God, you'll receive back just a little bit. If you give a lot to God, then you'll receive back more, living generously. Generous towards the work of the gospel, generous towards those who are in need, generous to the poor, generous to those who are struggling. Any opportunity that God gives to you, you want to be willing to live generously. And knowing that a generous heart and generous living, that God will take care of you. That's why the Bible says, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's why God says, I will be a debtor to no one. Anyone who gives to God, God will be a debtor to no one, because God wants us to live generously. God doesn't give us those promises to appeal to our greed. Well, if I give, it will be given unto me. If I give 10%, I'm going to receive back 100-fold, which people have tried to use to gain wealth from. I mean, that's a pretty good investment. If I give 10% and get back 100-fold, if you get back 10% on your money per year, you're doing really, really, really good. God said, give it to me and I'll give you back 100-fold. That's really, really good. But God is saying, not that we'll be rich here, but that we'll be rich beyond anything you could ever imagine throughout all of eternity, as we have hearts that are generous towards those who are struggling. I believe that we of all people, Christians, should be the most generous that are there, of people. As I said, generous in every aspect, not bound by the tithe, not giving the tithe because I have to, not giving the tithe because if I don't give the tithe, then God's going to get me. I'm going to be under a curse if I'm not giving the tithe, but giving because I want to give unto God, because God has been generous to me and God has given to me. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together.